If you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 4. We've been talking out of Matthew chapter 4 for the last couple of weeks. We began by just kind of casting the net here and showing you what Jesus was talking about when he approached the boat that Simon, Peter, and Andrew were in, and he looked at them and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." The whole idea of them leaving where they were and going all in with him is the concept that we're kind of pushing and we're kind of introducing, because what we've seen in recent years, or it's gotten progressively worse, is we have watched a generation that has been fully committed and all in their faith. And we've watched as life has gotten busier and we have more options and there are more things vying for our attention, we've watched as people have become less and less and less committed to their faith. And their faith has become just another side thing that they participate in. Right? So we talked about being all in that first day. Last week we talked about Simon Peter, and we talked about how Simon Peter, after receiving the call to go all in, he still lived life with two names. Simon meaning reed or weakness, and Peter meaning rock or strength. And we look at Simon Peter throughout the New Testament or throughout the Gospels, and we see him vacillating between Simon and Peter, between weakness and strength. He's struggling with two natures. And I had to ask myself, why is he struggling with two natures after he has left everything, abandoned everything, and followed Jesus? He's gone all in. And that's when we looked at John chapter 21 and we saw that apparently Peter had dropped his net, but he never abandoned his boat. Because in John 21, he looks at his fellow disciples, his brothers, his band of brothers. He looks at them and he says, "I'm going fishing." And then we see them back on the lake. And I just believe that a lot of us, we respond to Jesus, but we constantly keep in the back of our minds that if this gig don't work out, I've got this back here. And the fact of the matter is when God called me, y'all realize I've been in ministry almost full time since I was 15 years old. At 15 in high school, I traveled 5 to 7 days a week preaching the gospel. From 15 on, I took a 4-year hiatus from that full time to go to college. But I still traveled 3 to 4 weekends a month, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, to preach the gospel. So when I decided about 10 years ago that I was completely burnt out and I wanted to take a little bit of a break, I realized very quickly I don't have any other skills. I ended up working Walmart at third shift. I was the guy that everybody hates and everybody wants to find so they can tell them off, because I was the guy that they hired to come in the middle of the night and move stuff around. That was me. Right? Yeah, boo. I understand. I can't stand that guy now. And I was him. I go to look for peanut butter. It should be here. And now all of a sudden it's not. And I'm having to go across the store and it's over by, you know, toys. I'm like, it makes no sense. Anyway, that's what I did. And I realized in that brief span of time that God had set me up. That when I had gone all in at 15 years of age, I literally had no backup plan. I just gave everything over to the Lord, and I was going to pursue Him with everything in me. And I've watched over the years as that has not become the norm as it was, but it's become the exception to the norm. And now those guys are the ones that are on television, and everybody's looking at them like they're some grandiose circus act because they've just given up everything to follow Jesus. When that was the call to every believer from the beginning. He's calling us to go all in. And I believe that the reason that Simon Peter could never give up Simon and fully become Peter is because he always in the background knew that if this didn't work out, he had a backup plan. But that was last week's message. I want you to look back in Matthew chapter 4 because that's going to be our launching pad for this series. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. He said, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So as I was studying this week, I'm looking at other areas in the gospel or other places in the gospel where Andrew, because last week I focused on Simon Peter. This week my focus was on Andrew. And then all of a sudden I ran from Matthew chapter 4 to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the story is quite different. And there's a seeming contradiction in the scriptures. Are y'all with me? Amen. Got your attention, don't I? John 1, starting at verse 35, it says this, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following him, said, 'What do you seek?'" And I love this. I'm just going to be real honest. Maybe I'm the only one, but this right here, it cracks me up every time I read it. So John just looks at his two disciples and he goes, "Hey, look, guys, behold the Lamb of God." And so they walk away from John. John's membership drops by two. Right? Like, he has a guest speaker coming in and he looks at him and goes, "Hey, guys, he's much better than I am." And they go, "Well, will you be our pastor?" Right? His membership drops by two. Now they begin to follow him. Jesus sees these two guys following him. He turns around and he goes, "What are you looking for?" They've been given an opportunity to ask any question that they can fathom up from the maker of the universe, the Messiah, God in flesh. And the question that they come up with is, "What hotel are you staying in?" What? That's the bet? I mean, "Master, how do you perform all these miracles? Master, how do you lead crusades where there are thousands of people? What was it like to create everything we now see?" No, 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 no. Where are you staying at? What Airbnb did you book? Like, can you give us a recommendation? That makes no sense to me. But Jesus looks at him, he goes, "Come and see." I love Jesus because, man, all of these little things, it tells you how patient he is. Because see, in my mindset, if they were to, I had a couple of college kids coming out of ministry, and they come to me and they go, "Hey, listen, we heard that, your church is, man, it's exciting. It's blowing up. It's doing all this stuff. We want to follow you. It'd be great. What can I do for you?" And they look at me and go, "Can I see your office?" Me. Now, I'm not Jesus. Please understand. I'm not. I'm just human. So sometimes the sarcastic side of me wants to come out. Every once in a while. Not too often, but every once in a while. And like, I just want to look at these guys and go, "That's what you want?" No, no, no. Jesus is so patient. He just looks at me. He says, "Come on. Come and see." And so they follow him, and he shows him where he's staying, and they stay all day. You ever had those friends? "Hey, can I swing by your house for a minute?" "Yep." 4 hours later, "What y'all having for dinner?" "We're fasting today. You should probably go and find something." Right. Right. They stay all day. And Jesus is just kind of hanging out. And finally, after hanging out all day, Andrew is finally convinced. It says, one of the two who heard, verse 40, John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Wait a minute. Because I thought in Matthew 4, when they were introduced to Jesus, Andrew and Simon Peter were sitting on a boat. So I started doing some study and I started doing some digging. I'm going to be honest. I don't know. I've been preaching since I was 15. This has never struck me as a contradiction until this week. And that's when I realized Matthew 4, chronologically, was not the first time Andrew and Simon Peter had been introduced to Jesus. It was their call to service, but it was not their call to salvation. You with me? Because John 1 was the first time. And Andrew began following him. And when Andrew finally realized, hey guys, this is the Messiah, verse 41 says he first found his own brother Simon. Everybody say, first found. Oh, come on, we more Pentecostal than that. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, first found. First found, first found, first found. He first found his own brother. Now I want you to hold on to that because we're going to come back to it. And said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. Also translated Peter, right? Notice this, because this, and we may come back to this at a later date, but again, man, I love to see little glimpses of the character of Jesus, because Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he goes, hey, you are, I recognize who you are, I recognize where you're at. You are Simon. You are weak. You're a reed. But you shall be Cephas, which means a stone, or Peter. Notice this, and I'm just going to throw this out there, and we may come back to it at a later date. Jesus never condemns you for where you are. But he never leaves you there either. He always speaks to the rock on the inside of you. Man, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus, is he always deals with the strengths that you have within you, with the gifts that you have within you, with the purpose or the potential that's within you. He always speaks to the thing that he wants you to become, and he never condemns you for the struggle that you are currently in. We condemn ourselves. Oh, Jesus, you know, I just had this weekend and I blew it big time, but Lord, I'm here at church. If you can... We used to sing a song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. I get it. Like, I get the concept behind it. But how absolutely insulting in the face of Jesus when he looks at you and goes, what are you talking about? Jesus always speaks to who you're supposed to be. He never condemns who you are currently struggling with. So it says he first found him and he brought him, verse 42, to Jesus. The next time that we see Andrew is in John chapter 6. And here Jesus is trying to get enough food to feed 5,000 people. And who is it that finds the little boy that has the lunch? Andrew. And what does he do with that little boy? He brings them straight to Jesus. Then, in John chapter 12, if you want to go over there with me, John chapter 12, start at verse 20, the Bible says this, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast, and then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told, and Philip told Jesus." Andrew, now what we learn from this is Andrew developed a reputation for bringing people to Jesus, introducing people to Jesus. But here's the thing. The majority of the times that Andrew is mentioned in the scripture, it is always surrounded by Simon Peter's brother. Why is that? Because most people have no clue who Andrew is. Y'all with me? Andrew created so much of a reputation that tradition tells us that he devoted the later years of his life to reach the people in the region north of the Black Sea. And it was there that he was martyred by crucifixion on an X-shaped cross. I conclude that we need more Andrews in the body of Christ. Most people, they'll read the story of Simon Peter and they'll see how Simon jumped out of the boat and he walked on water, and they'll see how he stood up and he chopped somebody's ear off, and yeah, he had his issues and yeah, he had his Simon moments, but man, when Peter shone through, when his strength shone through, man, by the end of it all, he's leading the whole shebang. He's preaching and 3,000 people get saved. Everybody wants to be like. But who's Andrew? I would conclude that we need more Andrews in the church. Everybody wants to be like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you know, he had a miraculous conversion, so much so that he could have booked any television show, any talk show. He could have been on any podcast he wanted to be on. He could have gotten a speaking engagement at any church that he wanted to preach in because his conversion was so radical. And then all of a sudden, he becomes so well known that he becomes the writer of over 2/3 of the New Testament. Everybody wants to be like the Apostle Paul. Let's go from darkness to light in a dramatic way, and then let's blow up and become big for Jesus. But who's Andrew? I would conclude we need more Andrews in the church. People who aren't concerned with the limelight or the spotlight or the stage, but people who concern themselves with bringing people to Jesus. Pastor, I believe God's called me to leadership. Well, great, great, great. We got a mess in the bathroom. Would you go and clean that up? What? That's not what God's called me to. Huh? We need more Andrews. I've had people come up to me and go, "Oh, Pastor, the Lord has called. I'm a prophet to the nations." So, great, great, great. What nations have you been to? Well, nowhere yet. Okay. I believe God's calling me to your church. Well, that's great. We need somebody in the nursery. But I'm a prophet. Then prophesy to those babies. We need more Andrews in the church. We continually see Andrew, and almost every time they have to describe him as, "Oh yeah, that's Simon Peter's brother," because nobody knew him, except for the fact that people knew that if they needed to get to Jesus, they didn't go to Paul. They didn't go to Peter. They didn't go to Matthew. They went to Andrew because Andrew was the man to get you an audience. Jesus. I say we need more Andrews in the church. I want you to go back in that John 1, it said, and I had you repeat it, it says he first, in verse 41, he first found his own brother. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. When I read that, the first thing I thought of was something that Jesus had said over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and 8 says this, and many of you could probably quote this from memory, but it says this, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses." Everybody shout witnesses. That sounds fun, doesn't it? That sounds fun. You'll be witnesses. You'll get to stand up and tell people about Jesus from a stage. You'll get to go around and win the multitudes to Christ. I'm going to be a witness for Jesus, except for the word witness there. It's the same Greek word that means martyr. Wait a minute, Pastor. I like the other definition better. Except we didn't get to write it. We didn't even get to say it. Jesus said it. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." We as Pentecostals love to talk about that. You know? I got the power. Oh, wait, that's not the hymn. That's not a hymn. I'm sorry. Power. Anyway, we like to talk about the power that you'll receive when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He says, and this is what you're going to be empowered to do. You're going to be empowered to go out and lay your life down to die for my cause. And here's your strategy. I'm going to start in Jerusalem. I'm going to go to Judea. You're going to go to Samaria. Then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Wow, that's cool, right? That's neat. I've always wanted to fly and go somewhere, right? Listen, get to fly on an airplane. Veronica Ray, how many hours were y'all on that plane trying to get to where y'all were going? Too many? Yeah, it wasn't fun. The airplane wasn't fun. Yeah, yeah. Let me tell you how fun those airplanes are. I went to Israel, right, last year, right? I was so excited. I got on an airplane. I went to sleep. Right after dinner, I went to sleep. I woke up, and we were flying over some Middle Eastern nation because I was able to look out the window after I pushed all the Hasidic Jews to the side, because if I didn't, I was going to puke all over their tallits. It was fun. It was fun. Fun, right? We like the ends of the earth. Right? We got to go. Listen, when I was in Durant, we got to go to Mexico, right? That was awesome, right? Except for we had to arrive at the border in the middle of the night so that we didn't have to wait all day in line to get through. But when a van full of white people show up in the middle of the night to enter into Mexico, church name or not on the van, well, what are you doing here? We've come just to bless the pastors in your nation. Yeah, right. With what? Right? Then once we got past that point, which generally took us 8 to 14 hours, and that was the quick route in the middle of the night, then we would drive 12 hours Anybody ever been to Mexico and just driven around? Now, I'm not talking about like the tourist sites. Like if you went to Cancun and stayed in a resort, please don't raise your hand because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the roads where there really isn't a speed limit, but every mile and a half, there's a speed hump, not a bump, a hump. The hump stands about as tall as the stage, and it's not painted. So you don't know it's there until at 90 miles an hour, your 15-passenger van hits it. And because I'm the smallest guy in the van, where do you think I got to sit? The very back row, which means I found out how airborne I could become in that moment until the top of my head hit the top of the van. That was fun. Ends of the earth. Because that's fun, right? We want to go to the ends of the earth. Listen, today's Mission Sunday. We are a missions-loving church. Listen, I will tell you, I'd go back to Mexico again in a heartbeat. I'd do it all over again. Why? Because I fell in love with the nation while I was there. It wasn't that it was so much fun. Were there fun things? Did we do fun things? Absolutely. Sure, we did some fun things. But it was a lot of work. Right? We want to go to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, whoa, back up a minute. I need you to start in Jerusalem. Andrew, when he found Jesus, first found his brother, Simon Peter, and said, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you. Most people that I know would rather skip over all of this and go here rather than tell their own family. Can I tell you that my grandfather has gone to be with the Lord, but my grandfather was a very gruff man. To say the least, right? Very gruff man. So much so that anytime I mentioned Jesus to him, if it even came out of my mouth, he would begin to cuss me out. He wanted nothing to do with it, right? He's a very gruff man. He was the kind of man that he worked at the paper mill in our hometown. And before he retired at the paper mill, he was pulling in one day and had his eye on a spot. And before he got there, another guy came in and pulled in. So he T-boned the guy in, pulled a crowbar out of the back of his car, and beat the guy to an inch of his life, put him in the hospital. He's a gruff old man. You didn't tell him about Jesus. You didn't talk to him about Jesus. Or you were going to get, at best, told off. Until one day, he's sitting out in front of his house, and this guy that he had gone to work with all of these years, they both retired, and all of a sudden this guy, he's on his way home one day. I don't know where he had been, but he was on his way home, and he said, as he's driving down the road, the Lord spoke to him. And my grandfather's name was Weldon. He said, "I want you to go to Weldon's house and lead him to Jesus." So this guy turns his car around, drives to my grandfather's house. He pulls up. My grandfather is sitting in front of his house. There's a little stoop. Didn't really have a front porch. It was a little stoop. And he had this little metal bench sitting there. And he would just sit there and watch his dogs run around. He didn't want to talk to nobody, but he liked dogs. He'd watch his dogs run around. And this guy walks in and he walks through the gate and he walks up. My grandfather doesn't say a word to him. He walks up and he walks over and he sits down beside my grandfather. They just sit there in silence for a couple of minutes. Then all of a sudden, this guy looks over and he says, "Well, Weldon, the Lord said today's your day." "You got anything to say about that?" And my grandfather goes, "Well, I guess if he said it, must be." And he led my grandfather to the Lord. I tell you that because most of our family, including myself, although I will say I did try. Once you get cussed out so many times, you kind of lighten up on the issue, right? But most of our family wouldn't even try because they knew him. When Jesus said, Jerusalem, then he said Judea. And see, last week we really began to focus on our Jerusalem. We filled out these cards down here, and today at response time, if you haven't filled out a card, listen, these cards are prayer cards. We're committing, number one, we're committing to pray for three individuals that you can bring to church with you on September 22nd. We're committing to pray for them. These are people who are far from Christ. Please don't invite your family members to go to another church. That defeats the purpose. That defeats the point. But three people who are far from Christ that you go, listen, I know that they're not serving the Lord, and I'm gonna pray for them. I'm going to invite them. Number three, I'm going to do anything in my power to get them here that day. We did that last week. Now, the thing is you got to know those people, right? You got to know those people. Like cold calling, how many of you are like, cold calling generally doesn't work? Just doesn't work. You just see somebody at a store and you go, hey, how you doing? They look at you. Now, I'm not against that. I'll invite anybody. You can ask the employees at Walmart. I go to check out, and if they give me half a second, I'll hand them an invite card and say, hey, how you doing? I'm a pastor over here at Harvest. Why don't you come down here? Meet me at church on Sunday. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. Hey, tell them that. The coffee's free. Right? You know, unless you're big money and you want to buy, you know, one of the special drinks, right? But coffee's free, right? I'll buy you a cup of coffee. Right? Because we know them, right? Most of the people in these cards, we know. We know where they are with the Lord. They're our Jerusalem. They're family. They're friends. They're neighbors. They're people that we are intimately acquainted with. But then he says, I want you to go to Judea. And that would be more like our city. Right? You with me? Now today, I'm going to tell you how we're going to respond today. Number one, at the end of this message, what we're going to do is we're going to come to anybody that wants to. If you haven't responded with a card, we're going to let you do that. But we're going to come down here, and I want you to grab some cards, and I want you to pray for people. Pray for everybody on these cards. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that their heart would be open. Right?